We are continuing with our look at the helmet of salvation. Actually, get that back in mind that we looked at penalty of death, and in place of that, God's taking us to eternal life and abundant life. In place of separation and enmity, we're reconciled and brought back into oneness with God. We looked briefly at, instead of wrath and hell, we're brought back into a place where every choice that pleases God is rewarded for eternity. And now we're going to continue and we'd sort of divided this look at salvation somewhat artificially because they all intersect and they all cross-connect. But penalty, the penalty of sin, we're saved from that. We're saved from the purposes of sin. And we're saved from the power of sin. And there's actually one more P to that list. And I really don't put a lot of effort into trying to come up with alliterative connections by letters. But this just sort of fell together. So I won't be bending doctrine to make sure that they come up with the right letter. That's right. But today I would like to look a little bit more at both the power of sin and the recognition that we are being sanctified. Salvation, that we are being sanctified. And we could look at several verses. We won't right now. But we could look at several verses that talk about our sanctification having already occurred. That talk about our justification having already occurred. That talk about the fact that we are already holy and blameless before Christ. Refer to Ephesians. So everything we've already been studying makes it real clear that this is our standing before God, is that we are sanctified. But in terms of our freedom and our salvation from the power of sin, right now that we are being sanctified, that we are being changed, that we are being transformed. And in a sense, that we now actually have the power to please God. Instead of, I should have reversed the order on the board, instead of slavery to sin, that we have the power to please God. Now, go to 1 John chapter 3. Right after 2 Peter. And let's start at verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So John is presenting an idea. He's presenting the expectation that it is now possible for you to please God. That it is possible for me to please God. So John is the same one. We won't go there. But in 1 John chapter 1, John is the one who tells us if we say we have no sin, we're liars. So John is already perfectly aware of the fact that you and I will continue to sin. And that we get to go and confess that sin to God. So John is very realistic about this. You and I will sin. We take that sin to God. We agree with Him that Jesus already died to purchase the forgiveness that is already available to us for that sin. But now he's saying something different. He's saying, not only will you continue to sin, but you get to grow in overcoming that sin. You get to grow in actually pleasing God. Now, in this passage, John puts it real simple. He says, well, just keep his commandments and love. Okay, got it. Okay, just two things. Keep his commandments and love. Now, that covers a lot of territory, and that covers a lot of slavery, and that covers a lot of areas of weakness. And in fact, one of the things that I would encourage you, as we're going through this morning, I would encourage you, keep in mind, what are your areas of weakness? As practically and realistically as you can be thinking. What are your areas of weakness? What are my areas of weakness? And where is there still some sense of slavery to sin, to the flesh, to the old man? If you're not sure, ask someone in your family. But try to be putting that on the table, so to speak, between you and your Heavenly Father this morning as we look at these things, so that we're actually doing something with them by the end of our time together. I started to say by the end of the hour, but I don't want anybody to leave. So by the end of our time together, that you will have some agreement with God of what you're doing with those areas of slavery or weakness, based on some of the things we're looking at. But John is launching out the idea here, it is possible to please God. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. And here was Paul's prayer for the Colossians, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, that means the authority and the reign of darkness has ended for you and me, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We now belong to a kingdom where Jesus Christ is in authority, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are several portions of this passage that is, again, he presents that idea in verse 10, that we are now equipped to please Him. But there's a few crucial words that I would like us to try to get out of this and agree with God and ponder and be celebrating and then considering, how would I apply that to my life this week? And first of all, he starts out that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. So part of our recognition is, if I'm going to please God, it won't be an accident. If I'm going to please God, I won't stumble into pleasing Him, just sort of, you know, lazily, blithely going along my own way, and I stumble into pleasing the God of the universe. What he's saying is, I'm thankful for you guys there at Colossae that you're going to bring your mind and your heart to the Word of God and let God teach you wisdom and understanding of what would please Him. So we have a general sense. We always have a general sense, particularly if we've been believers for a while and we've listened to about 5,912 sermons, that we have a general sense of what would please God. But what he's saying here is that this is a spiritual wisdom. This is not just an intellectual knowledge. This is not just intellectual information. That if you and I are going to be growing and choosing a sense that I actually have authority to please God, I have to be in a face-to-face father-son, father-daughter conversation with the Father in His Word, with that goal and that heart motivation on the table between us. Father God, I want to discern Your Word, in Your Word and out of Your Word, what would please You today? And again, that gets it out of the form of legalism. That gets it away from just following a set of rules or some general Christian moral behavior or having the right doctrines or having the right teachings. That this means I'm in a living, vibrant conversation because I'm pleasing a living person. And here's part of it. You know, this passage doesn't address that right here, but in terms of that spiritual wisdom, in my intellectual wisdom, I will gravitate to the things in which I'm already strong. And that'll be my agreement with God. Okay, Father, I'm strong in areas 1, 3, and 7. We're going to really concentrate on 1, 3, and 7 today, God. I think I had a pretty good day. I just said 1, 3, and 7 because I don't want you guys to know what 1, 3, and 7 are. But anyway, I don't want you to know what 2, 4, 5, and 6 are. That's actually. So your areas of strength and weakness, God's saying, come to me for spiritual wisdom of where I want you to grow. Don't depend on your own assessment of your strengths and weakness. Don't depend on a set of rules. Don't depend on last week's conversation with me. Please show up for a living spiritual wisdom that will grant you supernatural knowledge over what will please me. Now, there's something else here. He says, to please him in all respects. Now, I have to write that one down. So first of all, this is spiritual, this is living in a relationship. But he says all respects. To please him in all respects. He also says that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Now, here's what that means. Here's part of what this means. Everything in my life is fair game. Everything in my life is fair game. That there's no part of my life, there's no part of my thought life, there's no part of my habit life, there's no part of my attitudinal life, there's no part of my relationships, there's no part of my work or my play, there's no part of my life that I have the freedom to say, God, Father, leave this stuff alone. Here in this box, this is mine. Leave that alone. You can mess with the whole rest, but leave this alone. But what he's saying is, in all respects, I am equipped to please God. That means I bring him everything. There's nothing hidden in a box. It's all open for God to work with and to mess with. Now, here's how we normally do it. We talk about it in terms of identity. And boy, if we've gotten anything out of Ephesians, I hope, it's the recognition that everything I learned about my identity outside of Christ was wrong. Everything I learned about my identity, who I really am, outside the truth of Scripture, was incomplete and incorrect. So now he's saying, here's your identity. Believe this about yourself. Agree on this with me. You are now equipped to please me in every area of your life, so there's no part of sin that you can say is a part of your identity. There's no part of sin that you can identify as a part of your identity. Now, go to Romans chapter 6, which Al read for us this morning. And I tell you what, Romans 6 is this whole sermon in 12 dimensions. But look at what he says starting in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And there's a lot of ways we could say that. Our old identity, the old man, the old nature. But this old self was crucified with him. It is already dead because you're in Christ. We've got to get this. I know we've talked about this before. We've got to get this into our bones. We've got to get this into the cells of our brain. This isn't just a doctrine we keep on a shelf. that we really comprehend in agreement with God that the nature in me that had to sin has been crucified. It is already dead. I don't put my sin nature to death. God's saying He already did that for me at the cross in Christ's death. But he goes on and he says, was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So again, he's giving us this contrast that I've been free from that slavery. I've been saved from that slavery into something different. And he says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin. That's not just a little Bible phrase. He's telling us something crucial for our day-to-day life. The death that Jesus died, He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So he's given us a mindset here that starts with the recognition that the part of us that had to sin was crucified in Christ. Ponder that for a minute. The part of you that had to sin was crucified in Christ. Part of what God is applying to this week, to this afternoon, to the next 5 minutes, to a month from now, and a year from now, and a decade from now, is he's saying you will never face a moment, you and I who have accepted Christ, we will never face a moment where he would say, at this moment, I have to sin. And no matter what we put in front of it or behind that statement, that will never be a true statement. Because of how my parents are behaving, I have to sin. Because of how my wife or my husband is behaving, I have to sin. Because I'm in this tough, challenging situation, I have to sin. Because of the forces arrayed against me, I have to sin. Remember what we're studying. We're studying putting on a helmet of salvation so that we're wearing the right armor to win spiritual battles. What he's saying is, if you're putting on the right mindset of what my salvation has accomplished for you, you actually have the authority to defeat the enemy in that moment of temptation, in that moment of battle, and you never have to agree with the enemy that you have to sin. Now, I promise you, the enemy will say you have to sin. He's got nothing to lose by telling us we have to sin. He's aiming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's aiming for separation from God. He's aiming for robbery of blessing and reward and inheritance in our life. He's hateful against us. He's got nothing to lose by lying to us and telling us that we have to sin. But the mindset that God is saying, put this on, is to recognize that in every area of your life, in every moment of your life, I have now made it possible for you to not choose sin, but to choose pleasing God. Now, the reason I ask you to think through an area of weakness, to think through an area of some form of continuing slavery to sin, something that keeps pulling you back, is because he uses this phrase there in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that phrase, consider it so, means that you choose a mindset of agreement with it. This is way larger than the doctrine. This means that you're taking, I have to get sort of practical here. That you're taking that area. So you're between you and God right now. There is some area of slavery or weakness that you have in mind. And you're saying, Father, here's what I'm going to do a little bit different this week than I did last week. I am going to intentionally consider myself dead. Dead to that sin and alive to God. And part of that mindset is I'm recognizing this temptation represents a contrast of kingdoms. This moment of temptation represents a contrast of identities. This moment of temptation represents two completely divergent pathways, and I want to be real clear and describe them accurately so that I'm able to choose accurately, so that I recognize that temptation is asking me to be alive. So here's what sin is asking me, is saying alive to sin, but dead to God. That's what Adam achieved for us in the original fall. That we inherited being alive to sin and dead to God. And now that we've been transferred to this kingdom, God's saying, make a mindset change. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do and ask you to do and ask myself to do. That we would take some specific area of slavery or weakness. Not a theoretical area. Not something that you notice in Bob or that you notice in your husband, your wife, or your kids. But something that you know God is desiring that you overcome. That you grow stronger in. And that you'd be able to describe that, write that down. And then that you, first of all, consider, I am going to pray this. I'm going to choose this truth repeatedly through the week. Repeatedly through the week. But remember what we got out of Colossians 1. That in order to do that, I also have to be choosing spiritual wisdom. And knowledge. So the other thing I'm going to encourage you to do, and encourage of myself to do, is that we're also now gathering scripture. Scripture. That is specific to our area. So if you know that you struggle with lust, you need to hunt up verses that talk about the holiness of the mind and heart of God. That you get to talk, you get to look up verses about faithfulness to your husband and your wife. You get to look up verses about purity and standing before God unashamed. If your struggle is with anger, with resentment, you get to look up verses and gather verses that are about peacefulness, that are about forgiveness, that are about patience. That puts something else of the character of Jesus Christ in place of that anger. If your struggle is with laziness, you get to put passages in front of you that are about the purposes of the kingdom of God that God is calling you to. If your struggle is to love your husband or your wife, you get to gather a multitude of passages about the attitude that God wants you having toward that husband or wife. And you get to meditate on those and pursue those. If your struggle is to obey and honor parents because they're so unreasonable and they're unfair and on and on and on, you get to put passages in front of you that you hear from God that you will please Him directly by honoring those parents, and then God Himself will reward you and bring blessing to your life. Whatever your area of weakness, don't just keep it theoretical and do not just keep it in the area of prayer. But gather ammunition. This is the sword part that we've already talked about. That you're now, if you're gonna accurately and effectively wear this helmet of salvation, you're gonna have to do some sword work with it. You must agree with God about what He's calling you to, because we cannot effectively just shut something down. We have to be replacing it. All through Scripture, He does that. I don't just shut the bad stuff down. I replace it with a very clear vision of what's the good and holy, what is the aspect of Jesus' character that I'm going to be replacing this with. That I'm not just trying to stop lusting, I'm replacing it with faithfulness and purity. I'm not just trying to stop anger, I'm replacing it with mercy and kindness and forgiveness and patience. I'm replacing everything of slavery with some other form of the heart and life and pleasure of God's character now maturing in me. So get real practical, please. Get real practical this week. Don't keep this theoretical. Don't be praying right now that your husband will do this. Don't be praying right now that your children are paying attention. Well, you can be praying that your husband will hear it and your children are paying attention. But the bottom line is, then make sure that you're praying and hearing it and that you're planning it. That it's not just your wife or your kids or the person sitting next to you. It's you choosing this process for the week. You choosing this intentional agreement with God that you plan to grow in your freedom. You plan to overcome slavery for some area of sin or weakness this week. You're not waiting for the 50-year plan. You're recognizing, he says, in all aspects, I equip you to please me. And I know I've said this before, and I'll say it one more time, and then I'll say it at least 50,000 more times if you know me long enough. This is about growth, not perfection. So that's part one of what I will remind you. And part two, that Jesus says, apart from me, nothing. And that's sort of a given in all this, but we must remember it. We need to be reminded of it. That he's saying, you can please me just by growing. That's part of the amazing thing of living in a grace relationship with God. I could still be way, way far away from my final endpoint, and I will absolutely please the God of the universe, and I will be rewarded for today's choices just because I intentionally kept moving in the right direction. And I get to keep remembering this. I don't do it alone. Everything you and I choose this week, please, everything you and I choose this week, we choose in partnership, in a living partnership with Jesus Christ who indwells us. Now, there is one more P, as I said, to this list, and we'll come back to that next week. Let's pray. Father, your goal isn't that we just be amazed with your truth. Your heart's desire is that we digest this truth, and then it becomes muscle for us. That your truth becomes nourishment and strength and power and authority in our lives. And Father, you haven't just desired to save us from the penalty of sin. You've absolutely equipped us to exercise power over sin. And Father, this is possible. You've made it doable. Father, I thank you that there is no area of my life, there's nobody sitting here who has chosen Jesus Christ who can say that there's any area of our life where we must sin. And there is no area of our life, Father, where we're not equipped to grow. And our battle for growth may be a long, long, hard battle. And there may be some areas, Father, where the enemy will continue to tempt us for the rest of our lives, and you still equip us to grow in pleasing you. That our victories become stronger. Our victories become more frequent. Our victories become more solid and more certain because we're changing our mind to agree with you. Father, help us this week to wear the helmet of salvation effectively. That we're not just looking forward to salvation that saves us from hell. We're not just looking to salvation that saves us to go to heaven. But we are wearing a salvation that absolutely overcomes the enemy's purposes. That we're wearing a salvation, Father, that equips us to please you right now here on planet Earth and to keep growing and doing that. And once again, Father, living God, once again, we acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. So we choose you. Individually and together as a body, we choose you. Thank you for your power. In Jesus' name, amen.